You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Let's give it up real quick for our worship team, though. I mean, seriously, by far the greatest. Annika, seriously, come on. Come on, set in that atmosphere. You know, I've been serving in Kids Church for a while, and before we went to two services, it actually been a while since I was able to sit in one of our services. And honestly, just honor to our worship team. You guys are amazing. You guys set the atmosphere. So I'm glad I can experience again. Yes, it's a good time to clap and stand. And thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, guys. So it's round two. Round two. Let's do this. Now, I'm going to give a little medical disclaimer that I didn't give to the 10 a.m. service. I've actually been on a liquid fast for almost 2 weeks now. Since they asked me to preach, I said, all right, I need a little bit of help in this, so I'm going to fast. So I haven't really had a meal in a couple weeks, so if I happen to pass out or faint, just go with it. Go with it. I'm getting slain in the spirit. We'll just say that, all right? So just go with it. But it definitely is an honor to be up here, and it's not as nerve-wracking as it was, you know, earlier at the 10, but I could still use that encouragement. So let's make that pact, okay? Let's make that pact that we're going to help each other get through this, all right? And like I said earlier, if you feel like you need to get a little Southern Baptist on it today, I'm talking to Travis over here because I know my man. He's going to stomp. He's going to stomp, and he's going to be giving me the hallelujahs and amen. So I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take it. So, all right, here we go. I'm going to start off with a little story. And I'm going to talk about a buddy of mine, his wife, her husband. We'll make sure we get that clear for this service because I made a little bit of a mistake in the 10. But my buddy was telling me a story recently how him and his wife just recently bought a new home. You know, and they moved into a new neighborhood, and he was telling me how one morning they woke up and they went down for breakfast. And while they were sitting down having their breakfast, his wife looked out the window. And while looking out the window, he noticed the neighbor, and she was hanging up the clothes on the clothesline. So she saw this, immediately turned to my buddy, her husband, and said, man, she doesn't really know how to do laundry, huh? Doesn't really look too clean. Somebody ought to teach her how to do laundry, or yet somebody better give her some new detergent. My buddy, you know, being a good husband that he is and smart, he didn't say anything. Stayed quiet. So this happened a couple more times, all right? So let's fast forward about a month or so, and same scenario. They come down for breakfast. His wife, my buddy's wife, turns, sees the neighbor outside hanging the clothes on the clothesline. But this time, she turned to my buddy, her husband, and said, something's different. Somebody must have actually taught her how to finally do laundry because the clothes are finally clean. So my buddy, he smirks, right? Turns to his wife and says, honey, you know what? I don't think anything has been done different. I don't think anybody taught her anything new, and I don't think she's used any new laundry detergent. Well, as you could imagine, his wife turns to him, gives him a little bit of a look, and says, well, how do you know? My buddy smirks, turns to her and says, well, honey, I actually woke up this morning early, and I cleaned our windows. So I brought that story up for a couple reasons here. One, because, you know, a little bit of a joke kind of eased my nerves a little bit. But also because this message today might find itself being a little inward-centered, okay? It might do, and I'm actually hoping that it does what it did for the wife in this story and what it did for me as I was preparing it, that it's actually going to cause you to maybe do a little bit of self-reflection, okay? And if the Spirit leads you to feel that maybe you have a little bit of, you know, window cleaning to do of your own, that's actually okay. Okay, embrace that. Welcome that. Because I love that we come to a church that's constantly challenging us to look within. So that way that we can do that self-reflection and that we can grow. Amen? Okay, so I actually found a really cool quote that I want to read. It says, honest self-reflection opens your heart to change and freedom. And I think that's why we're all here. That's all why we all come to church, right? Is that we want to have God come in. We want to create a little bit of space so that God could come in, transform us, and bring us some freedom. Amen? All right, so here we go. I want to start off with a little bit of a story, okay? And it's one that I recently read that I thought would serve as a good illustration for where I want this message to go today. See, the story is about a group of climbers who set out to climb this mountain in Europe. The author, he went into great detail when he wrote this to describe that mountain. He said that it was a breathtaking peak of snow-capped rocks. On clear days, the crested point reigned as king over the horizon. Its white tip soared into the sky, inviting admiration and offering inspiration. He described it this way because he said on days like this, the hikers made the greatest progress. The walk was brisk, cooperation was unselfish, and though they were many, they climbed as one. But he said on some days, the peak of the mountain was hidden from view. The cloud covering would creep in and create a dark ceiling, and it would block the vision of the mountaintop. The writer said on these days, the climb became extremely challenging. Eyes were no longer upward, they were downward. The goal was forgotten. Tempers were short and complaints stung like thorns on a crown. See, and as I read this, I thought, we're very much like that. And when I say we, I mean us, the church. And as long as we can see our vision, as long as we can keep God within our eyesight, there is no mountain that we can't climb, or there's no summit that we can't scale. But take away our vision, take away our view of that mountaintop, and the result is an unhealthy church. All right, so today we're going to take a little bit of a walk, all right? We're going to walk through the book of Ephesians, more specifically Ephesians chapter 4. And see, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, this Ephesians letter, to be one of encouragement and to be one of comfort. See, in this letter, Paul goes on to write an overview of history, describing how in the beginning, God worked out his plans for the world. He writes about the present where God is saving those who believe in Christ. And he even moves to the future where he tells us that all evil will be overcome. See, now, I love reading about the beginning of our faith. And I definitely love knowing that in the end, cover your ears, it's a little bit of a spoiler alert. At the end, we win, okay? I love that, you know? But knowing those things doesn't change one simple fact. It doesn't change the fact that we live in the present. And we actually have to walk out this Christian life. And at one point, one point that Paul makes in Ephesians is that in this present life, we will face conflict. But he encourages us. And that's because we are members of Christ's body. He encourages us to remember that we are the church and that we have the power to stand firm against any strategy or scheme from the enemy. Which leads me to my title today. Should go up there pretty quick. And boom. That was pause for effect. Okay? So it leads me to the title, United We Stand. All right, so in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul does something that I'm very, very thankful for. He deals with practical matters. He deals with marriages. He deals with parents and children. And one thing that he really deals with is behavior. All practical matters that relate to the Christian walk of life. See, but in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul places emphasis on behavior. He lists three character traits or behaviors and says that we as the church should make every effort to grow in and mature in these behaviors so that we can continue to be that strong, unified church. And how many of you will agree that growth is something that we need to continue to strive for? Come on, growth in our faith, growth in our callings, growth in our marriages, growth in our friendships. Growth is a necessary part of our faith. So today, we're going to take a look at those behaviors. We're going to take a look at those character traits, and hopefully we're going to bring some fresh insight and a new way to look at them. Sound good? All right. But before we actually get into that, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation. You know, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did when he wrote this letter. See, before he actually addressed the Ephesians and he discussed specific behaviors, he went into great detail in chapters 1 through 3 to remind them of how much God really loved them. And he went on to remind them of who they were and who they are in Christ. See, Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." See, scripture like this has to be our foundation. See, because before we can actually be taught, or before we can teach anyone else, before we can walk or walk anyone else through a season, we need to know who we are in Christ. We all need to know who we are in Christ and how much God truly loves us. And that's what makes C3 such a great church and a strong church, because we have such great pastors and guest pastors who not only come in and bring great teaching and doctrine, but they weave into every message the amazing grace and love that God has for us. So let's do this. Let's make a decision right now that for today's message, we're going to listen through a filter of grace and a filter of love. Can we do that? All right. But I want to build a little bit more, okay? Still feel like our foundation's a little wobbly. When you get some rebar in there and reinforce it, all right? So let's actually go to the book of John really quick. John 14, 15. "If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commands." Now, I think you'd all agree with me that that's a pretty strong verse. It's very much a kind of gloves off, no filter, in your face type of verse, right? See, but as I was preparing this message, I really couldn't quite figure out why God kept pulling me to that scripture. I couldn't figure it out. I was like, "God, we're talking right now about the church. We're talking about unifying the church, the strength of our church, how awesome our church is. Why are you bringing me back to this scripture?" So one night, I actually reread that scripture and I saw something different. Instead of the word command, I saw the word instruction. So now the verse read like this: "If you really love me, you will keep and obey my instruction." See, now when I read this, the light bulb didn't totally go on. Kind of started to flicker a little bit. Have we all seen that light bulb just starts to flicker? Didn't quite come on just yet. So I knew something was there. I knew something was coming. I was like, "All right, here we go. You want a challenge? Let's go. Let's dig in, God. What do you got for me? Let's do this together." And as I kept pressing in, God, it was like, boom, the light came in. Came on, turned on, and God talked to me and he said, "Listen, Tony," he goes, "I know you read that scripture the way I wanted you to, but this is really what I'm trying to get through to you." He said, "Tony, to the degree that you are living your life, to the degree that you are keeping and obeying my instruction is to the degree to which you love me." That's what he was trying to get through to me. See, and I believe what the true download was in that is that, listen, you can love something, everybody. You can love something wholeheartedly, but have your actions say something totally different. See, I love my wife, Carla. I think she's the most amazing and most beautiful woman I've ever met. And I can tell her that time and time again. But if my actions never line up with that, if I never take her out, you know, for date nights, if I never buy her flowers, if I never take her for her favorite ice cream at Chick-fil-A, sorry, baby, come on. Put you on blast there. But if I never do those things, if my actions don't line up with my heart, then it's just faith without works. So we need to reinforce that. See, because we can be a church who speaks highly of our church. We can be those people that speak highly and brag about our church. But if our actions and behaviors don't line up with that, then it's just lip service. It doesn't walk it out. So we have to walk it out as well. Amen? See, but what I love about God is that he keeps going. See, he didn't stop there with that scripture. He kept coming with it. And once I recovered from having my mind blown and I could function again and I could see again, he immediately fixed my eyes and my heart on the word instruction. See, the word instruction is defined as follows: detailed information telling how something should be done, operated, or built. See, God knows that the Christian walk isn't a one day to the next type of fix, okay? He knows that we're going to make mistakes. It's inevitable. He knows that throughout this walk, we're going to have conflict and disagreement with each other. But God is so good that he has given us instruction. He has given us detailed information telling us how something, the church, should be done, operated, and built. He's given us the information on how to love him and how to love one another. See, but now, before I go on, there's something that I really want to point out. There's something that I want to really point out that scripture did not say. Okay, that scripture did not say, if you obey me, then I will love you. See, let's remember, God loves you. Okay, just remember what we read earlier in Ephesians. Before he made the world, he chose you. While we were still in our sin and far away from him, he chose us. While we were caught up in our own mistakes, while we were caught up in our own mess, he sent down his only begotten son to get in the middle of it all. And in that, he did that so that we could have a relationship with him. And in that relationship with him, we can learn how to have a relationship with one another as the body of Christ and as that strong church. All right. So I think we have a little bit of a foundation now that we can build off of it. Travis, what do you think? We good? Can we go on? Okay, so here we go. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord. Okay, wait, I promise. I'm going to get to the message soon. I really, really promise. But there's something in here that I really want to share. Because while I was reading all of Ephesians, Paul starts every letter, every chapter with, I, a prisoner of the Lord. See, Paul wasn't lying when he wrote that, okay? He was actually imprisoned in Rome while he was writing this letter. But I don't think he was continually trying to tell us that because he wanted some pity or that he wanted us to feel sorry for him. You know, and for any of us that know, you know, if you spend a night or two in jail, you're going to suffer a little bit. Just me? All right, sorry. But I don't think he was really trying to get that across. He didn't want our pity. He didn't want us to feel sad. See, I think Paul was mentioning that because there's something in there. There's something that he was trying to instill into us. There's something that he was trying to teach us. See, what I really think he was trying to tell us is that anytime God wants to get something powerful to you, or better yet, when God really wants to get something powerful through you, it's going to cost you something. Okay, there's going to be a little bit of suffering involved. And I think that's what Paul was trying to tell us there. Okay, sorry, that was just a little bit of a nugget I wanted to give. Okay, it's like finding that $20 bill in the wash when you're done. Or like I said earlier, the fries at the bottom of the bag. You know how it goes. You go to the drive-thru, you eat the fries on the way from the drive-thru back home. Only me? Okay, sorry. I got a few people over here. Thank you, Emma, for going with me on that. Okay. All right, so here we go. Let's go into it. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. See, I love this scripture for so many reasons. But the main reason I love it is because it holds me and it holds us as the church accountable. See, humility, gentleness, and patience is all fruits that as a church we should be producing. And the way we function with one another, the way we function as the church, the way we function as the body of Christ has direct implication on the fruit that comes from this soil. Matthew 21, 18 through 19. In the early dawn the next morning, as he, Jesus, was coming back to the city, he was hungry. And as he saw one single leafy fig tree above the roadside, he went to it, but he found nothing but leaves on it. See, so something we have to know about the fig tree is that if the fig tree has leaves, it's supposed to also bear fruit. Okay, so when Jesus came to that fig tree and he saw it have leaves and no fruit, he turned to it and this is what he said. Never again shall fruit grow on you. And the fig tree withered up at once and died. It's kind of harsh, right? I mean, what was up with that? Was Jesus hangry? You know what I mean? Did he need a Snickers? Should, you know, Peter have thrown him kind of something and just said, Jesus, eat this really quick? No. What was really going on is because the fig tree had leaves on it, it was supposed to have fruit on it as well. See, and I think that this is such a great illustration for the church. See, as a church, we can have great leaves. We can look very appealing from the roadside. But what it comes down to is, as a church, what fruit are we producing? See, we can have all the leaves we want. We can have, you know, a great big C3 sign outside. We can have amazing lights, amazing screens. We can even have an amazing 40,000 square foot building. Now, don't get me wrong. I love those things, and I'm so very thankful that God has blessed us with all those things. You know, we need those things. We need the lights. We need the signs. We need that amazing 40,000 square foot building. You see, because the tree can have leaves and not produce fruit, but in order to have fruit, you need leaves. Okay, so we need those leaves. But after the signs, after the screens, after that building, and after all the leaves that make that tree look appealing to someone from the roadside, and that person who is broken, that person who is hurting, that person who is hungry, like Jesus was, makes that decision to walk into the doors of the church, it's not the leaves that they need. It's the fruit that is produced in this house that they need. It's the fruit of joy. It's the fruit of kindness, patience, goodness, and love that will help. See, I love what Pastor Linda said a couple weeks back. You know, she said that we must not be a lone tree, but rather we should be an orchard. And I love here that in C3, we are that orchard. We are a church united together, and we are most definitely producing fruit. See, we are a church where when you stand in it, you will be able to detach from all fear. You will be able to detach from all doubt. You will be able to detach from all hostility, ill or bad thought. And once detached, you will find yourself in a place of health and love, a place where your inner strengths, all your possibilities, all your purpose, and all the amazing callings will start to come out. You will find yourself in a place that believes in you. You will find yourself in a place that will go to bat for you and that will help you develop into everything that God has in store for you. See, you will find yourself in a place that can change your life. And you will find yourself in a place that will position you to leave a legacy for generations to come. See, and here at C3, I believe we are that place. I believe that we all can stand and say, just like the psalmist, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. Come on, C3. All right, now let's start getting into this. Let's get into 3 points. I got 3 points for you today. Let's reread Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, just so it gets fresh in our mind again. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So point number one, what we're going to talk about here, is humility. See, humility is so important. You know, if we were to rank all virtues and character traits, I definitely believe that humility would be number one. And if there's anything that we need to study more, if there's anything that we really need to pray more for, it's humility. See, I found a great quote from a 19th century writer. He was a teacher, but he was also a Christian pastor. His name was Andrew Murray. He said, "You're never going to walk in humility if you don't pray for it, study it, and work with the Holy Spirit to have it developed in your life." But why is humility so important? Why do we really need to work on it? See, because humility is the opposite of pride. And pride is the root of all sin. Okay? Pride was Lucifer's sin. Okay? It says in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14, we read the heart of Lucifer. He says, "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars, above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will, I will, I will." See, that type of heart and that "I will" equals pride. This is why humility is such a key virtue, and one that I believe as the church, we need to constantly strive to continue to grow in and keep in our hearts at all times. See, there's so much that we can say about humility. You know, and if you did what I did at one point while I was preparing this message and you went to the good book of Google, you're going to find all kinds of things about humility. You're going to find, you know, definitions, explanations, quote after quote. All great, don't get me wrong, you know, but they're all and mostly man-inspired. See, and I think we're here today, though, not for some man inspiration. We're here for some God inspiration. We want a God level of humility. So I left the good book of Google, and I came back to the instruction manual. I came back to the Holy Bible, and while I was looking through it, and I was looking at all these amazing acts of humility in the Bible, one thing stood out, and it led me to define humility in this way. A humble person never thinks they are better than anyone else, and they remember that they have weaknesses too. See, because when we're prideful, we're very good at looking at our own strengths and walking in our own strengths. But when we do that, we focus on them and we have a tendency to judge other people against them. See, but if we go back to Paul at the earlier parts of Ephesians, and we didn't read this today, Paul describes that every good gift and every strength is from God. So if we're walking in our strength, if we're acting and participating in our strength, we should avoid being prideful. We should actually be thankful. So we're going to look at John 13 real quick. And it's not going to go on the screen, but there's something awesome in there that I really want to share with you, because we see something so cool about Jesus. He washed his disciples' feet. See, now, like I said, it's not going to go on the screen, but what I want to read to you is that Jesus took off his garments and put on a servant's towel. And when he finished washing their feet, he put the towel aside and put back on his garments. See, there's such a powerful message in there when you really look at it. See, we all wear some type of garment, whether it be a garment of authority, a garment of importance. We all wear a garment, but we must be willing to lay that garment down from time to time and put on a servant's towel. See, and when God's, you know, done with us doing what he's asked, when we're done doing what God had asked us to do, then we can take that servant's towel, lay it off to the side, and we can put back on our garment and we can walk in our strength. So can we make an agreement here today, church? Can we agree to be that church that when something is going on or someone is participating in their strength and it might not be ours, let's continue to be that church that encourages them. Let's continue to be that church that builds them. Let's continue to be that church that does things to make other people feel better. Amen? All right, here we go. Point number two, gentleness. Not to be confused with weakness, okay? See, that's how the world looks at gentleness today. They look at it as weakness or as being timid. See, gentleness is one of the most powerful weapons that heaven has to offer. See, gentleness often disarms conflict. And if we remember at the beginning of this message today, one thing that Paul pointed out is that in the present time, we will encounter conflict. So it's in our best interest as the church to learn gentleness. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." See, if we react in an angry moment with anger, all we're going to do is escalate the situation. But if someone comes with gentleness, they are bringing a peace and a calm with them. And what they are really doing is they're creating an atmosphere of resolution, an atmosphere of compromise, and an atmosphere for settlement. See, gentleness at its core is the foundation of peace. See, if we start to understand that gentleness can calm a storm, then we will start to understand its true power. Gentleness goes hand in hand with humility. And when they are both working together, it starts to bring out a heart of compassion. It starts to bring out a heart of tenderness and sympathy. And then it allows our heart to reposition itself to be one that's ready to listen and not react. See, the word gentleness is very much like the word gentleman. And being a gentleman is all about politeness. It's all about honoring other people and wanting to serve other people. And when we understand the character of gentleness, we start to truly understand the character of God, because God is the perfect gentleman. See, for years, I used to think, before coming to C3, for many years, I used to think that God had an angry voice. I used to think that God had a judgmental attitude. See, but what I've learned is gentleness is God's language. It's the way he communicates to you. It's that still, small voice. See, he's so kind in every way and in everything that he does. And that gentleness is his powerful weapon to allow us to build security and trust in him. See, because in God's presence, we don't have any anger or we don't have any aggression. So when we, the church, live in gentleness, we create an atmosphere for others to come in and feel safe. And when they feel safe, they can then be transformed. See, gentleness in its essence creates an atmosphere that will shift an ungodly atmosphere. All right, point number three. Let's talk a little bit about patience now. So how many of us have known somebody in our lives that just gets under your skin? I mean, they just irritate you. You just don't want to be around them. Okay, a few of us. Let me pose it to you this way. How many of us, before we found Jesus, before we were saved and could walk on water, how many of us have ever known somebody that irritates us, that can get under our skin? There we go. A few more. I love the honesty now. See? There we go. That's what I'm looking for. Some honesty. See, yeah, we've all been there, I think. See, and what I remember is in those situations, and I'm sure you probably said the same prayer, I used to pray, Lord, give me more patience. And what did God end up doing? He sent you more people, right? See, it wasn't their fault. God was really trying to work on our character. He was trying to really work on the nature of patience. And see, he wants us to learn patience the very same way that he has patience with us. See, patience is grounded in grace. Patience has the ability to look through people's failures, through mistakes, and rather than judging someone or criticizing someone, patience actually allows us to look at the heart of the person or the heart of the circumstance and see the best in it. See, the more we understand patience, the more we see that patience actually has a character. It's not just a passive or a silent thing. It actually has a character of encouragement. See, when we exercise patience, we are positioning ourselves to look for opportunities. Opportunities to bring love and peace, opportunities to bring health and growth. How many of you in here have ever taught a baby how to walk or have been around while the baby's trying to walk? A good majority of us, right? And so what do, right? We stand behind that baby. That baby reaches up and grabs onto our fingers, and they try to stand up in their little wobbly legs. But once they stand up, they start to take a couple steps, right? And as they take a couple steps, they start to get a little bit more confidence. And as they get that confidence, they let go. But what inevitably happens in a few more steps? They fall, right? The baby falls down. And then the baby turns to you and has these big eyes and might have a little bit of a tear in it. Is it at that point that we look at that baby and say, dude, you're such a failure. Man, baby, you're never going to learn how to walk. I can't believe you. No, right? That's not the way we respond. It's because in those moments, we have this patience. You know, we have this need to encourage them and to believe in them. See, and that's really the foundation of patience. It's believing in people. See, that's how God is with us. He believes in us, and he doesn't give up on us. See, when we make a mistake, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. He doesn't ridicule us or reject us. Rather, he looks at those failures and he looks for a way to redeem you. He looks for a way to restore you. He looks for a way to launch you into your future and into your success. That's who God is. See, patience has this great perseverance and enduring quality about it. And it sees the circumstance that you are in as an opportunity, an opportunity for breakthrough into something much, much greater. See, patience is what we need in order to see our future. Patience is what we need to see our calling come to life. See, we can't run at the first sign of trouble. We can't run at the first sign of hardship or failure. Instead of running from it, we need to embrace those moments in life where we fail or where we fall short, because it's in those moments where we're going to grow. Because that's when patience is tested, and that's where patience is produced in us. Patience for ourselves, patience for others, and patience for the circumstance that we may find ourselves in. See, Galatians 6:9 says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." So if I could have the keys come up, I want to end with just a little story. And so this story goes back to 2011, and it's shortly after the 9/11 attacks. And it's a pilot talking to his passengers. Now, this is the first flight from this airport after the attacks, after the things that just so rocked our nation. And so as you would imagine, every single one of those passengers was probably nervous, was probably scared. And yeah, nerves are just extremely high, I'm sure. But after the stewardess came in and closed the door of the plane, fastened seatbelt sign went on, the captain of the plane, the pilot, came over the PA system, and he started off by saying this. He said, "I want to thank all you brave folks for coming out today. And as of right now, we don't have any new instructions from the federal government. So from this point on, we are on our own." The passengers listened in total silence. The pilot continued. He said, "Airport measures have pretty much solved the problem of firearms being carried aboard. So rest assured, there are no weapons on this plane." He went on and said, "Sometimes a potential attacker will stand and announce that he has a bomb. But again, let me reassure you, there are no bombs on this aircraft. And if someone were to stand and say, 'This is a hijacking,' or 'I have a weapon,' or 'I have a bomb,' this is what you should do." He goes, "Every one of you should stand and throw things at this person. Throw pillows, throw magazines, books, glasses, shoes, anything that will throw him off balance and distract his attention. If he has an accomplice or two, do the same to them. Once they are distracted, cover them with a blanket, wrestle them to the floor, and hold them there. I will then land at the nearest airport, and the authorities will take it from there." "Remember," the captain continued, "there will be one, maybe two or three of them, but there are 200 of you, and you can overwhelm them. Now, since we're all family for the next few hours, I'll ask you to turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself. Tell them a little bit about yourself, and then ask them to do the same. And remind them that alone we can do little, but together we can accomplish much, because united we stand." See, now, I chose that story for a couple reasons. Actually, three. See, because I think we can all put ourselves in those situations. I think we can all be a passenger in that plane throughout our life, where we're scared, where the nerves are high, and we're not quite sure about what we're stepping into right now, because maybe some past events has led us to a spot where we're just uncertain. Or we can be the pilot sometimes, and we can have that authority. We could have walked through certain things and know our strengths afterwards because we went through them. And in that, we're able to speak and talk to somebody else who may be uncertain. But the biggest thing in that story, and the real reason why I chose that story, was because you find strength in community. See, that's what they took away at the end of that. They knew that as 200 passengers in this plane, if we stood together against anything that was going to try to come against us, we can stand strong. And see, church, we are like the passengers on that plane. If we're alone, we're going to have some troubles. But when we're united, when we are that community, when we are that body of Christ, there's nothing, nothing that can come into our lives that will overwhelm us. So what I'll ask for you now to do is to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I'd really love it if today you can just be perfectly honest with yourself and have that self-reflection that we talked about at the beginning of this message. And if you find yourself in one or two categories, the first one, if you have been doing things alone, if you're like one of those passengers on that plane and you didn't know that you had 200 other people, you didn't have a whole church of people that was waiting and willing to stand beside you, to stand strong and overwhelm anything that is coming into your life. If you're looking for that, if you're in need of that, if you're ready to say, I want to stand united with others, if that's you, and this is your first time ever really being presented with something like that, and you want the grace and the love and the strength of God and all of His church and all of His kingdom to come into your life, I'm going to ask you to do something in a little bit. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But then I also want to look at another group of people. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you've been a Christian all your life, a year, a month. But you find yourself in a spot where maybe those three behavior traits that we talked about, humility, gentleness, and patience, has been lacking a little bit. And you really want a fresh touch from God. You really want to step out and say, Lord, I'm ready to go to the next level with those things. If you find yourself in that category, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, to raise your hand. And once we do that, we're going to unite together in a powerful prayer. So again, if you're looking for that family, you no longer want to be that scared passenger and you want to stand united with the church, or if you just need that fresh touch of humility, gentleness, or patience, on the count of three, I want you to be really, really brave, just like those passengers. And I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to raise your hand. So here we go. On the count of three. One, two, three. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand here up front. Thank you. I see that hand up top. Come on. Come on, everybody. There's such a great presence in here. You're not alone anymore. You have people that want to stand with you. You have a God that's the pilot of this plane, and He's telling you, do not be scared. Do not be scared. So if that's you in here and you just want that church, you want that fresh touch, don't be afraid. Raise your hand this morning. I only have a few more moments. Raise that hand. Raise that hand. Thank you. I see that hand in the middle. Thank you. I see that hand here down below. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. All right. Well, we can all open our eyes. Wow, awesome. We had quite a few hands go up. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Yes, that's why we come to church. That is definitely why we come to church. So what I want to do right now is I want to say a prayer, but I don't want to say it just on my own for you. I actually want us to all stand, and I want us to be that united church, just like that title says, United We Stand. And I'm going to say this prayer, and I want you to repeat it back. Okay, and I want you to repeat it back with some oomph. I want you to repeat it back with a little bit of pride behind it. Not that selfish pride like Lucifer, but that pride to say, I am so happy and glad to be a part of this church. So here we go. I want you to say, Lord, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I seek Your forgiveness. I repent and want to turn away from my sin. I believe in Jesus Christ, and that He died on the cross to pay for my sins. Lord, today, would you come into my life? Give me the Holy Spirit so I could follow you and have everlasting life in your glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.